about centering my thoughts around snow today, but I figured you'd all leave on me if I did that. I probably wouldn't want to be here myself. But this lesson this morning that we're going to give, I don't mean to discourage anybody, and I only want you to be encouraged. Usually that's always our desire when we give a lesson from the podium, is so that you'll be encouraged. It seems like sometimes, though, after we've read it over and over and prepared it, that sometimes it might discourage some. I hope it doesn't discourage anyone. I hope it encourages you this morning. God has given us everything we need to survive in this life and to get to our eternal home with Him and those that faithful ones that have followed Him all the days of their life. This church meets here, as most churches do, 3 times a week. How many times do each of us attend the services here at this church each week? We have a business meeting every few months. These are so we can give each member a chance to know what's going on with the Lord's church, give you a chance to have some input, help us make decisions. How many of these business meetings have we attended in the last year? We are instructed in the scriptures not to forsake the assembly, Hebrews 10:25, which we will use again later, and also we are told to obey those who have the rule over me, Hebrews 10:17. How strong would this church be if every member here this morning were as strong as you are in your duties and your desire to serve God and to help His church grow? If we was to each receive a report card every 3 months or so like they do at school, what would that report card reflect? These are the things that made me think about these thoughts together this morning. Again, I don't say this to discourage anyone. I want to encourage you to be a more participant in the Lord's service and the Lord's church, and make you think about maybe how you do serve the Lord and serve His church. Oh Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my goings out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. Psalms 139:1-4 is what I just referred to. Our purpose in life is chosen by God. It's not negotiable. It's like calling water wet. There's no changing the fact that God has a purpose for each one of us when He placed us here in this life. While we may not fulfill that purpose for which we were made, we still have a purpose that God intends for us to fulfill. In the same way that He specified a purpose in mind for Jesus Christ. He had a purpose for Jesus when He came. He sent Him to earth, and He had a specific purpose in mind. He also has a specific purpose for each of us. We need to define our purpose, and that will help us to do the things that God placed us here to do. We need to determine the activities that we're involved in. Like Jesus, each of us should not involve ourselves in activities that contradict God's purpose for us here on the earth. Again, Jesus' purpose was to do the will of the Father and become the salvation for mankind. Each of us should ask, why are we involved in that activity that we're involved in, whether it's on a church meeting night or Sunday or whatever? every activity we need to ask ourselves, is that an activity that's going to encourage me in my Christian endeavors? Why is each of us valuable? You ever thought about that? It's not because of who we are. It's because of whose we are. Not because of who we are, because of whose we are. What is it that makes each of us valuable? What makes us feel important? Is it wealth? The fact that we're well educated? Do we feel important because we get lots of phone calls, have lots of friends? Is that what makes each of us important? Being popular? Do we have a high position in our workplace and in the fellowship for God? While it is not wrong to be wealthy, well-educated, popular, leadership, we must not let those things define our worth and our value, because things can and likely will fail. We know our cars break down. We know homes burn down. We know profits shrink down. And when all this happens, what happens to each of us? Our self-worth falls down also. God declares that you're worth everything to Him. You are worth everything to God. You're worth all that Christ offered. For you are not your own. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. That price is the life of Jesus Christ. God gave Jesus for each of us because we are so precious to Him. You are precious in God's sight. You're His child. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Almost every parent would agree that his child is the most important thing in the world, and that's the way God views each of us. You are very important because you are God's child. It's no wonder God labels His people as His treasured possession in Deuteronomy 14:2. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't let wealth, education, popularity, status, or anything else define our value. Know that you're worth everything to God because you're His. How do we spend our time? Do we waste our time? Do we invest our time? It's our choice. We decide what we're going to do with our time. No one else is forcing us to do anything. We only commit to the things because we choose to do so. And our schedule usually reveals those priorities that are in our life. We need to examine our schedule. And then we might be surprised when we do that we discover what our priorities turn out to be. What should those priorities be? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Also in the Ten Commandments, what's the first commandment God give us? You shall have no other gods before Me. The Bible is clear. God shall be our number one, most important priority. God shall be our most important priority. In John 15:1-4, Jesus talks about pruning off things that produce no fruit. He tells us to cut off anything that does not have meaningful and eternal value which means that we are able to get rid of anything that doesn't further, we are to get rid of anything that doesn't further our relationship with Him. Clearly, God doesn't want to be number 10 on a list of our top 10 priorities. In fact, God really doesn't even want to be number 1 on our top 10 list of priorities. God wants to be number 1 on a list of 1. God wants to be number 1 in our life, period. We can spend our time or waste our time doing meaningless things. Or we can invest our time in order to achieve maximum eternal impact. I think about my life as a driver, truck driver. I know most of the ins and outs about driving a truck, and I feel like I've did the best of my ability in learning that profession. It's been good to me, and I've tried to be good in return to that profession. But what about my relationship with the Bible? I feel like sometimes I fall down. I don't know near as much about this Bible. And I've been in this church over 30 years. Wouldn't you think that would be plenty of time to learn all the ins and outs of the Bible? I think so. When we seek God as the only thing we need, He will take care of everything else. It was stated there in Matthew 6:33. Also in Luke 10:38-42, we learn about the story of Mary and Martha. And if you remember that story, Jesus and His disciples were on the way, and He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that she had to make for Jesus and those that were there. She came to Jesus and asked Him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And that's what it means to seek the only meaningful, eternal thing, our God, the one who has given us life, the one who has placed us. To me, most of us are placed in a very nice surroundings. We have our problems, we have our troubles, but most of the time God sees us through that. You know, we live in a culture that praises putting ourselves first, looking out for number one. And it's easy for us as Christians to adopt to this, isn't it? Me first. Romans 1:12. I love that scripture because it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, to present yourselves a living sacrifice and be changed from this world into the world to come." But in today's world, it's taught me first. What about our attendance? The scriptures reveal the example and the value of assembling. In Acts 2:42 it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." Acts 20:7 says, "Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continue his speech until midnight." And again, Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We've just touched lightly on why it's important for us to be in attendance here. Yet many of us will often put personal interests before the church. It might be recreational things that we want to do outside of the church. It might be family gatherings. It might be work or school, which seems to be taking a lot of hits, like on Wednesday evening and rescheduling stuff. It seems like that day is always open to them. I don't feel like it was near like that when my girls were growing up. It might just be staying home, watch a TV show or read a book or whatever it might be. I can't imagine myself sitting at home when the church is being assembled here. I just cannot imagine God thinking that that's all right if Bob wants to do that. But haphazardly attendance is a sign of the first me mentality. What about our service to one another? God blessed each of us with gifts to serve one another. We all have gifts. I'd like to read Romans 12, 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have members in the body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that soweth mercy with cheerfulness. On 1 Peter 4, and 11. My nose runs up here. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's pointing out about our service and our gifts that God has given us. Yet many of us would make little effort to perform our part in the worship service and the work of the congregation. I think these scriptures point out very vividly that God expects us to be a part of His church and to be active. People do not seek out their gift or their ability that God has given them. We have a lot of people, again, that don't attend our business meetings. We have people that don't teach classes. And sometimes you wonder, when they attend church, if they just want to receive and not give. Because I don't think that's what God intended. God intended for us to give and receive. Like we studied in our class about the giving to the poor saints, and it talks about in time they might be able to turn around and give back. So we help everybody helps everybody, and I think that's what God wants each of us to do. Lack of involvement in our local church is definitely a sign of me first. I'm going to take care of me first, and then if I have time, I'll do what God wants me to do. Christians are supposed to be the light of the world. But you know what? We can't be a light if we're not plugged in. Jesus calls us his disciples, the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, we need to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. It's very important for us when we leave this place to be a strong Christian and take our stand in the world where they see that we're a strong Christian. And I just think it's so neat when people change their conversation when they're around you. And if they smoke around you, they try their best not to blow that smoke towards you. To me, they respect you for being a light unto the world as God has asked us to do. If you want others to see Christ in you, then you must put on love. It's found in Colossians 12-14. Colossians 3. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. We must put on love. We must display the fruit of the Spirit. This is found in Matthew 7:16-20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So we need to put on love and fruit of the Spirit. Again, like I say, give this lesson. Hopefully that you can see that you do have obligations to serve God in your attendance, as well as participating in the church. We encourage you to do that. However, in order to put on love and fruit of the Spirit, it requires spending time in God's presence. That tells us in Psalms 91:1-2 says, "He who dwells in the house in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." The rest of Psalms 91 goes on to list amazing promises that will come to each of us in our life if we fulfill the first two verses there. If we dwell in God's presence, we need to trust God. We need to do what God wants us to do. And sometimes this might be at a difficult time, but believe me, I feel like we will be rewarded if we put ourselves out and do as God has asked us to do. But in order to be the light of the world, we have to stay plugged into God. We have to read His Word. We have to study His Bible. We have to assemble with those of like precious faith. And we have to define our purpose in life. What has God put us here for? We need to line up our activities and our lifestyle. And we need to do our best to serve God. This morning we're going to give you the opportunity to, if you haven't before accepted Jesus Christ into your life, to begin that walk, be baptized in Him. Or if you've erred from the truth and you need assistance from the church or need to confess something before the church, whatever your needs be, if we can help you in any way, we offer you the invitation to come as we stand and sing a closing hymn.